I think if I'm smart, I'll get this class underway. Y'all are throwing too many things at me here that I can't answer. It is so good to see everybody here this morning. For our visitors, we're glad that you've come our way. We pray that all that we do is not only in keeping with God's will, but will be those things that will edify us and strengthen us, build us up in the faith, encourage us day by day as we... Well, it's a little bit... melancholy thing to have to say to y'all about this. I've enjoyed this class immensely. I hope that we've all been gaining some things from this. I know I have through my studies of them. It's been a while, I guess, since I spent a lot of time in the parables of Jesus. But this is our last Sunday of the parables of Jesus. Wednesday, we will have our last class because we do a Monday-Wednesday thing. Having said that, I hope that we've been able to gain some good things from it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we will be studying the parable of the sower. This is one of the longer, if not the longest, parables of Jesus. This parable is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where some of them are just Matthew, some of them are just Luke, some are Mark, Luke, combinations thereof. This is all three. And for the book of Matthew is 23 verses, 20 verses in Mark, and 14 in Luke. Now, we're not going to take the time, because it is such a long parable, to read all the way through like we do on some of them. But we'll be picking up as we go along. We'll be picking up various aspects of this parable. And again, because of its length, I'm going to really work hard today to get through so that we can get to the parable Wednesday night and finish up the entire series on the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. But we're going to work real hard to do that. That does not mean that I don't want hands up when you want to say something or ask a question. I do want that. The interaction. Listen, if we don't get everything done come Wednesday night, we'll hit the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the high spots, and we'll finish this one up. But we want your input. The parable begins technically does not actually begin until verse 3. But let's do set the stage very quickly. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Boy, what a beautiful picture we have of the multitudes of people coming to want to hear Jesus preach, listen to his teachings. You look at this and you back up to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it says that the people were astonished. They were amazed at Jesus' teachings because of how he taught. He taught them as one having what? Authority. And not like the Pharisees and the scribes. So when you look at this, it's a beautiful picture of how this was beginning to permeate people's thinking. We want to hear this master teacher. And so it says in verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and that's where the parable starts. So let's look at that very quickly. The sower, and I'm just kind of summarizing this here in the parable aspect of it. The sower goes out, he goes forth to sow seed. What is the seed, by the way? The Word of God. How do we know that? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, right? The seed is the Word of God. So we know what he's talking about because we understand what parables are. And so some fell by the wayside. That's the first thing that we see, the wayside. This is the unprepared soil. We'll get more into these things as we get into the parable. Some of it fell on stony ground that had no real depth of soil. Some fell on the thorny ground where the seed would eventually get just choked out by what we think in terms of weeds and thistles and things of that nature. Boy, can I relate to that? You know, when we moved here, we bought a house that was under construction, and so the yard area was just a big pile of dirt. Well, I thought it was a big pile of dirt. Until all of a sudden, all this stuff started coming up, and we had more of these grass burrs then I, if that had been a commercial type of crop that you could sell, I'd be a rich man right now. I couldn't fight them enough. I couldn't get rid of them fast enough. I couldn't use a hoe. Nothing I used was fast enough to get those things up. And I could understand when you read this, you would quickly understand what it means that the weeds and the thorns and the thistles would begin to choke that seed out. They're overpowering. They're overwhelming. They're dominant. And then, of course, we see that some of this seed fell on the good ground, capable of producing a good crop. What we would think today is a cash crop, something you could take to market and sell. So we look at the basics of the parable. The parable is really very simple. The sower now, let's take a look at that. Notice what he did. He went out. What does that tell us today? Can we stay within the confines of this building? Can our religion, can our Christianity, I better correct that, not just our religion, sometimes, because you can have false religion. Can our Christianity stay inside of this building and never take it outside the doors and think that we're doing what God wants us to do? No. You know, when we were in Taylor, one of our members, a good, faithful Christian man had a custom-made sign out of wood. It's beautifully done. And he put it up on the double doors leading outside of the auditorium. And it said the mission field begins out here, past these doors. Folks, that's where the mission field is. So we see the sower taking the seed and going out with it. He's taking the word of God. We understand the principle. Folks, as Christians, we're instructed to take the gospel message out. You know, Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, all tell us of our responsibility to take the word of God out to a lost and dying world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say, by the way, we can keep it within the confines of this part of San Angelo. Doesn't say we can keep it in the confines of San Angelo at all. Now, yes, we need to be doing that here, but we have a responsibility to go beyond even the borders of what we typically think of as our city, our neighborhoods. We need to take it out. Outside of these doors really and truly is the mission field, isn't it? I mean, you know, I don't know. Do we even have anybody in this class right now who's not an obedient child of God? I don't think so. Guess what? You don't need to be converted. I don't need to be converted. People out there need it. There are people out there who have a burning, intense desire to know the truth. They just haven't been reached yet. Somebody hasn't taken that med. They haven't had that opportunity like we had. Now, what we have here is a sower representing who? Us, the teachers. We know God's word. We need to take it out. We know what God told us to do. The teacher goes out and sows the seed. And what does he do after that? He leaves it for God to give the increase, doesn't he? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 and in Isaiah chapter 5, no, not 5, 55, verses 10 through 11 tell us? God's going to give the increase. God's word's not going to return to him void. It's going to come back. It's going to accomplish that what he plans for it to accomplish. Now, it is true in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Apollos watered, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. That needs to be done. But in the end result, what do we see? A sower who goes out and he casts the seed out. He plants. Some of it's going to land in the right place. Some of it's going to land in the wrong place. But then he allows God to take care of things as God knows what is right. And thus every Christian should be sowers of the seed. Every one of us. It's not just the preacher's responsibility. Is it Mike's responsibility? Sure it is. But it's mine too. It's Brian's too. It's Chad's too. Everybody has a responsibility. And we all know that we don't have the exact same talents and capabilities maybe, but it's our responsibility to make sure it gets done. Now quickly, let's look at the seed. Now within the seed, now stop and think about what a seed is and what it does. Within it is what? The germ of life, isn't it? Inside that seed, inside that hull, you have the germ of life. That which produces life. Well, that's God's Word, pardon the pun, in a nutshell, isn't it? You know? Have you ever gone and tried to fight an old walnut and get something out of that thing? Oh, hard old things. But inside of that is what you're looking for. And that's really how the Word of God is. Inside, it has to be, how do I want to say this? We have to work at it, but what's inside is worth it. From a spiritual perspective, within that seed, which is the Word of God, is mankind's hope of eternal life. Not one single solitary person on the face of this earth, and this is a sad fact, not one single solitary person on the face of this earth that does not obey the gospel of Christ is going to be saved. Every last one will be lost. And folks, that ought to be sobering. It ought to be sobering to me. Am I doing my part? Am I doing enough? You know, and so I think we need to look at those types of things and realize what we're involved in. The seed, by the way, will do what? Produce after its kind. In other words, if we're planting the true seed of God, if we're planting God's inspired message and the truth that is contained in it, not what so many people in the world want to believe, think they ought to believe, or have a right to believe, or just choose to ignore in some cases, but the Word of God, the truth, as God presents it to us, you realize it can produce only what it is. If we're preaching and teaching the truth, it's going to produce truth in others. If we corrupt it, we're going to get a corruption of what people call Christianity today. You know, I don't think there is such a thing. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, by inspiration, Moses put these words down. Let the earth, what? Bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. Folks, we need to realize that that's what it's going to produce. If we will teach pure New Testament Christianity, when somebody obeys by being obedient in baptism, we have a Christian. We don't have a hyphenated Christian. You know, you hear that so often and so sadly among some people today. Well, what are you? Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, no. Well, but, okay, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, I'm a Christian too, but I'm a Baptist. They're hyphenating Christianity. And you can't find that concept in the Bible. If they are a hyphenated, and I'm using this in a very loose term, don't think I'm agreeing with it. If they are quote Baptist Christian or Methodist Christian or whatever you want to do with that, then what has happened is something corrupted the seed. And I'm going to tell you what, this can't be corrupted. It's God's Word unless a person does it. God's Word is final. God's Word is pure. God's Word is without impurities, without dross. So when you look at this, if we run into somebody who's holding false views, it's because somebody planted a corrupted seed. They took God's Word and began to change it rather than simply looking at it for what it is and obeying what it is. So we look at that Folks, it is the seed, it is the Word of God, which is the gospel of Christ, that is what? The power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15. And on and on, we can just pick all different passages and go to this. The Word of God, the seed of God, is that which saves souls. Why would anybody want to corrupt it? Why would anybody want to change that, other than the fact of just either just poor understanding themselves, possibly? You know, I'll never question somebody's motive. Somebody may really be genuine in what they believe, but they just they're not putting the pieces together. Or somebody is intentionally corrupting the seed. So as we look at this, teaching is indispensable to the growth of the kingdom, isn't it? We can't stay in the building. So here the sower is. He's gone out. He's taken the seed out. Without the Word of God, there's going to be no more Christians. Without Christians, there's no more church. It's just that simple. It's not hard. This isn't rocket science, folks. If it were rocket science, I promise you, I wouldn't be up here now. You know, I've got a grandson who's struggling with algebra. I said, like, don't look at me. Man, I've dumb as a box of rocks when it came to algebra. I really was. I mean, look, I can crunch numbers all day long. I can do the addition, subtraction, multiplication. I can do everything like that, and I can come up with the correct answers. But when you start putting X and Y's to the second power and the third power, and A's and B's and C's, and we're adding an A to a B, I'll admit it. Okay? This isn't rocket science. It isn't brain surgery. You wouldn't hire me to operate on your brain. Thank you. Brother Mike knows. He's a smart man. But so it's not hard to understand. If we don't produce Christians, and it's what makes up the church are Christians, and we're not going to have a church before long. So now let's take a look here for just a moment at the soil, and then we're going to look at the specific types of soil. For sowing to be successful, the soil must be of acceptable quality. Right? You know, there are just some things that you're just not going to, are just not accomplishable if you go plant a seed in some places. Because the soil is so poor. We have various parts of the country, and they seem to be, an awful lot of them seem to be in the western part of the country, that people refer to as the Badlands. Okay? Why are they the Badlands? Well, part of it is because nothing really wants to grow there. You can go in there. There's a stretch out in New Mexico from Albuquerque going west. And I'm telling you, they call that a Badlands for a reason. That looks like where God got finished with everything and just dumped it. Well, I know that's not true. I'm just saying it looks terrible, folks. And nothing wants to grow out there. Well, so you have to have acceptable quality of soil. And for any planting to be successful, the soil is going to have to be prepared too, doesn't it? You know, you can't just go to somebody on one occasion and say, hey, let me tell you about Christ, let me tell you about His plan of salvation, and expect them on one trip to all of a sudden go, whoop, light's on. Why? Because that soil has to be prepared. And when that soil is prepared properly, and that good heart, good and honest heart's involved, you have a Christian. Y'all just aren't talking. I'm just running my mouth here. Come on, people. I haven't seen a hand go up in the air yet. You're either agreeing with me or you're going, wow, how'd he get to be a teacher? Come on, which one was it? Okay. But we look at this and we realize that there are undesirable elements that sometimes have to be removed. You know, in my yard area, there were things that I had to do to get rid of all of these nasty grass burrs. And by the way, that wasn't all there was. You know, if you live out in West Texas, you do understand that if it can stab you, poke you, sting you, or bite you, we have it out here. Okay? But we had all this. I had to get rid of this stuff before I could do anything with it. As I work on other areas of my property, I'm going to have to get rid of some of this stuff before I can do something with it, before it's ready. Undesirables have to be removed. Well, here, look at our parable. Rocks, weeds, thorns, those things have to be removed. These are certainly true of the human heart. That's why I say sometimes let's be patient with people, not to the extent that when they're just being belligerent, at some point in time you do have to shake the dust off your feet and go on. But be patient with people and wait for that honest heart to come out. Because if we're preparing and it's an honest heart, guess what's going to happen? It's going to get tender. That happened, by the way, to everybody in here who was obedient to the gospel call. To one degree or another, that heart had to be tenderized to accept God's word. Some of us were really stubborn. I won't tell you who, but you may be looking at him. It took a lot to tenderize the heart. Okay, so any comments or questions before I move to the next part? Come on now, y'all are letting me flounder here. Now, y'all are enjoying this too much. Yes.
You can work with somebody. You can tenderize that heart. You may not ever see that fruit.
Okay.
Because it may be years down the road. Hopefully, they have that time for that word to sink in. Just like those rocks on the Grand along the Grand Canyon, you see big old trees. They're just sitting, clinging there on that rock. A seed fell into a crevice somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Enough dirt, yeah.
So whatever preparation we do for anybody, at some point or other, may produce that seed that prevents you.
Okay. That is so true. You never know what your initial work on a situation is going to accomplish. If you don't see the person, if you don't see that light come on and comprehension, that understanding, hey, I have to be baptized. I'm lost in sin. Even if you never see that, you don't know that somewhere down the line, that seed that you initially planted finally got the water on it by somebody else, some other place, and what happens? Yes?
Well, one thing you don't see with reference to the sower is that he's not a soil evaluator.
Okay.
There may be other principles elsewhere, but in this parable, he is sowing the seed.
Yes.
He understands his responsibility is to sow the seed. That's what he's doing, regardless of the soil at all. And we do have some seeds have to be prepared, or soils have to be prepared.
Okay.
But we're sowing it all the time. And so you take those two principles that Tony and I just mentioned, and you have our responsibility in effecting it.
Okay, that's an excellent point. He didn't go out. And he didn't go out with his test kits and stuff like this. Well, this is good soil, this is poor soil, this is acceptable, this is not. You know, and sometimes we don't, maybe we lose a little bit of understanding because, you know, they didn't have this big equipment where they went and plowed a field and then come behind and that next piece of equipment drops those seeds in the right place and, you know, right down the road. They didn't have that method of planting back then. So a lot of these seeds didn't necessarily fall on the good soil. Some of them fell in other areas. And so he didn't sit there and try to evaluate and say, oh, wait a minute, let me pick this one up and put it back over here. You know, he moved on. He planted. And what, and in a sense, yeah, then let God take care of things after that.
How many times have we said in regards to that, well, don't talk to them about the church because they'll never, and we convince ourselves that people won't live.
Okay.
We don't have.
Yeah, because we're evaluating soil when we shouldn't be. We're looking at him and go, well, I know that guy. He's the biggest old, sorriest old human being you've ever known in your life. You know, this guy is a boozer and he's a this and he's a that. In reality, you may be at the right time and the right place because he is desperately searching for something. He just doesn't know what he's looking for right now. You've got the answer for him. You know, don't evaluate the soil when you shouldn't. Let me get Mike and then to you, Sherry.
That's an excellent point. Solomon said he had when the soul was wise. And I learned that just maybe about 10 years ago, we was in Houston at a graduation. Of course, we lived in Abilene at the time. And this woman came up to me and she said, you know, Jesus is not God. I said, you know, I live in West Texas. I really don't have time to study the Bible with you. I said, you go read Isaiah 44, verse 6. Have a great day. I said,
oh, yeah.
So she's going to read that. Hopefully she'll keep on studying.
Okay. Hopefully.
And sometimes that's just throwing it out there.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's not a position with her.
Yeah, right now I don't have that. How about this, brother? I know somebody come talk to you. He'd be happy to come talk to you. But in the meantime, why don't you read this? Yeah, it's just that planting of that seed. Yes, Sherry.
Well, I was going to say, if we plant the seed by our example, not just going out and, I mean, because I feel that I can plant that seed by my example, and then that brings that person back and will tell me about how you're living because I see by that example. That's how I treat my mission field, my teaching at the freshman campus is.
Yeah, and your example.
That seed.
Okay.
Not necessarily straight, you know, because I can't preach the gospel. Not really, but underlying I can.
Uh huh.
By the principles.
Yes. Yeah, we'd never discount our the influence that we have out there and the example that we have. You never know, though, by that example, when somebody might come to you and say, well, you know, I would like to talk to you about it. I see something about your life, and I know that you're a member of the Church of Christ. Can you tell me something? You never know when that can come about. It might be a coworker of yours. It might be one of your students. So, it really is. The example is a powerful thing. Now, again, it can't be all there is to it, because when somebody comes to me, I need to know the word well enough to be able to say, yes, let me help you with this. And again, it may not always be the perfect setup, but, you know, if nothing else, hey, I know somebody that'd love to talk to you. You know, I know a man by the name of Rick or Mike or Royce or Brian or Chad. They'd love to talk to you about this. You know, they'd do a better job. I'll be there with you. I'll sit in with it. But they'd do a better job than I would. And there's nothing wrong with that. Get whatever help we need to further the cause of Christ. Anything else? Yes, Jerry.
I'm one of the people taking that Fishers of Men class.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot learned in that class. But one thing I've noticed is that it's never too late to get started doing something. Because I suppose the Aikens are the youngest group, a couple in there, and I think we're probably the oldest in there. And so it doesn't matter how old you are, or it doesn't matter what your education level is, you can always start.
Okay. Yeah.
And in here in verse 1, we talk about Jesus going out. Well, in verse 3, it says the sower went out.
The sower.
And so I'm learning that I have to go out.
Okay.
And guess what? That's a hard lesson to learn.
And it is probably going to put you in some uncomfortable positions at times. You're going to have to, what's that expression, outside of our comfort zone? There's the word term I was looking for. Sometimes being a Christian means I have to get outside of my comfort zone. You know, Sister Ventura was saying, you know, her influence and what that might do to bring somebody around, that might put her in a situation she has to kind of get outside of her comfort zone. She's not as comfortable as other people are sitting across a kitchen table or something, or in an office somewhere and talking to somebody. But it may put her outside of that comfort zone a little bit. And as Christians, we need to learn to do that. Yes.
Get out there and talk to somebody.
Yes.
And for some folks.
That's tough. Hey, from somebody who used to be the ultimate in introvert, I'll tell you, that took a lot for me. I used to joke about it, but there wasn't a far from the truth. I wouldn't talk to myself in the mirror. I was so introverted. Okay, much less get out and talk to people about things. But as you see now, I don't seem to have that problem. I can't shut up now. Man, this is tough audience here. Get no respect. But having said that, yeah, and it is tough, isn't it, Jerry, when you realize you have to go say something to somebody sometimes. You have to look at them and say, I care enough about this person, or I see something in that person that makes me want to do that. I may not even see potential, but I see something in that person I want to go say something to.
The thing is, too, if they're just a walking, talking, living, warm body, they're soil.
Okay. So what? That's what Rick was saying. Yeah, they're breathing.
Who cares what they are?
Okay. That's a good point.
You've got to take the courage and then realize that I'm finally figuring out is they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting what I'm telling them.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Big issue.
Okay. Good point. Brian, do you have something?
1 Corinthians chapter 3 would be a good commentary on what we're talking about. We're all talking about Paul's water and what Paul had planted. And of course, God giving the increase through that word, seed, and kingdom. Well, verse 13 always stands out in my mind in this chapter because as Christians, when Paul is telling the Corinthians this, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's talking about the day of judgment. Being revealed by fire, tried. If some of the things we do may be burned up, but if it was an honest, noble effort, then we will suffer, some sense of loss, in the sense of probably it was a loss to the effort, not a loss to our soul.
Correct.
But verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest.
Okay.
And I'm reminded that I have a responsibility. I have to figure out my abilities. And I have to take charge within my responsibility.
Okay.
Because it will be made manifest today. So therefore, everywhere we go, like Gary, you have to learn to listen to others to some degree. You have to learn to talk to some degree and to point in the right direction as a Christian. We're not going to escape judgment without our works being made manifest. On this side of eternity, that might seem a little embarrassing.
Okay.
But in reality, everybody's works, according to that passage, are going to be made manifest. So it's just kind of an interesting thing that I think about. And it's, forced me out of my shell, maybe like yourself, to realize I have to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And it better be to the glory of God. And so it keeps me sober-minded.
Okay.
It's pretty good commentary.
Excellent point. Yes.
Another really powerful one is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind.
Okay.
And so we have to get over that, and I'm struggling with that.
Yeah, the fear part? And that, yes, God still, we still have responsibility. And that, yeah, we still have our part to do in spite of being fearful.
But see, the thing is, it's so clear here, so why in the world am I having such a hard time? That's the question.
Oh, you'd have to talk to somebody higher than my pay grade, because I wrestled with that kind of thing, too. I'll talk to anybody about anything now, but I wrestled with that, too. So I would just say, probably somebody a lot smarter than me. Go talk to Mike or Rick or Brian or somebody. They're smarter than I am about these things. So, yes, Evelyn.
I wanted to piggyback off of what Sister Ventura was saying. That when Matthew 28, it does, the Great Commission is to all of us as Christians. Mm-hmm. However, we also have to realize how to do that within our role, within the roles in which God has given us as Christians. And her comfort zone, or even mine, may not, be living in front of people the Christian life in order as an evangelistic tool. But the comfort zone may be developing an intentional relationship with somebody with whom we normally would not have, as a result, to be that influence in their life. Especially, I'll give you an example, being a teacher in a school, I may need to develop a friendship with a girl who is very promiscuous, uses profanity all the time, or doesn't have the good upbringing that maybe we are accustomed to, and develop that relationship with her that is outside of my comfort zone, because I don't like being around those situations.
Mm-hmm.
But to be that influence so that she has an opportunity to see the gospel in my life and what it can produce, and therefore it then brings an opportunity to communicate
Okay. The
gospel in a more effective way. But we cannot negate the relationship that we have to have, or the going out into the world may be, it has an involvement attached to it.
Okay.
Can't just throw seeds out. I'm not saying negating throwing the seed out. I'm saying that there's other ways that we have to consider our roles as well as.
Yeah, and I think you're hitting on a good point. The examples that we set, the influence that we have, can sometimes be that which opens a door to the actual teaching. And listen, sister, I know you well enough to know you won't have a hard time with teaching somebody after the door is open.
I may not.
I know that. I'm kidding with you. I'm having fun with you. But that is true. You're not that. You don't have that timidity, and all that. I can't do any more than this. Where that may take somebody a little out of their comfort zone. Sister Sherry may be a little uncomfortable with that. But it may be that at least the initial teaching part that will get them enough to come to services or sit down with somebody like Mike or Rick or somebody to really help them out, or me or whoever. Yes.
That's why I said Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise.
Yes.
So you just can't take the parable and have it to be naked. You can't do that. So we understand that Luke 9:23, coming out of your shell, meaning that it's not about me.
Yes.
So the hard part about evangelism is, I'm afraid. Okay, but why? That's that question.
Yeah.
You can go out there, do repetition, keep working with people, work with people. And then you think of the wisdom that Jesus sent his disciples out, what? 2 by 2.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to do things alone.
That's true.
We're called the church.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
If we just stay within the confines of what faith teaches,
right,
we don't have to have any problems.
Okay. And again, you do have this concept that's what I was trying to point out. It may not be me, the perfect person to help somebody in teaching. I hope I can, but different people at different levels. Take a friend with you. Take somebody with you who you know is maybe not as introverted as you are, or has the kind of restrictions that you might have in certain circumstances to say some things. Take the right person with you. Anna.
I also struggle with nervousness and depending on the situation, but there's something that helps me when I'm thinking about it, is that I don't necessarily have to persuade them. I mean, what I can do is I can speak to what the gospel is meant for me. This is what the gospel is done for me. This is what my experience has been with the church. This is how I know where I got, where I am with the Lord now, based on what. In other words, I can speak of my own life, and they can see that. I don't necessarily have to say, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. But by telling them about what God has done for me, that in a way is a form of evangelism, because I'm teaching them what the Lord did for me, that's what they can be doing as well. And so sometimes instead of just trying to make it all about persuading them, like in that passage, you do this and you do this, I can say, look at what God has done for me, and they can see it by inference, that that's
Well, and maybe another way of also saying that, because we want to be a little bit careful about leading people to thinking that we're doing the denominational concept of witnessing. That's a real sketchy type of thing that concerns me a lot. Witnessing means that I've actually witnessed it. I've seen it. Now, maybe that's not what they mean by it, but it's a precarious thing. But what they can see, and I think you're saying too, is Christ living in us. If I can tell you what being a Christian means, I could tell somebody about my previous life before I obeyed the gospel, how do I want to say this? It is what it is, okay? I'm not proud of it, but it is what it is, if I can relate what I was prior to obeying the gospel, and it will help them, okay.
Yeah, like what Paul did, he was before the Jewish, he told them what God had done, and it's not like the time to, it's like it's just a picture of this is what the gospel does for people.
Yeah.
So to me, it helps me kind of.
Right. And maybe that's really the key there, is it is what God's word, the effect God's word has on people, you know, and the positives there. Okay, I think our bell has rung. We were having some good exchanges there. We didn't get finished with this. I'm almost proud of you. I'm proud of you for stepping up and talking and helping out with this class. Thank you so much. We'll finish it Wednesday night, though.